Fantastic. Thank you, you guys. Happy birthday, Jacob's Wall.
Yeah.
Yeah, wow. 6 years, we're ready for kindergarten. We're slow learners. They didn't let us start when we were five. Yeah, we started Jacob's Well in 2006, and we had a refrain when we began, which hasn't worn out. It's still used an awful lot, and one of the things we kept saying was, we get to do this. We get to do this, and sometimes we're trying to convince ourselves, and most of the time we really meant it, and I'll tell you the truth, I've never worked harder in my life, and it wasn't just me. It was lots of people, and we worked really hard to create this thing that gradually became Jacob's Well because we really believed it mattered. We believe God matters. We believe that we've been called together to be a community that puts God in a place that is meaningful and faithful to who God really is, not just who we want God to be, but also really reflects who we are. And it's meaningful and authentic to us and, you know, to be a church. And we certainly haven't figured it out. It's not done. We are always under construction. That's the way it is meant to be. But this is something we get to do. And I think we're able to have that. We get to do this attitude, and we still have it today because of a couple of things. And one is we had a vision. We really did have a vision for something bigger than we were. And that is this desire that was within us, the idea of being a church. We also created a very concrete goal around that vision that we could know what to do, it could guide us on what to do, and we could measure how well we were doing and how far along we were with it. That was our focus on that vision. Then I also wasn't doing this alone. I was very short period of time, and we had brought together a launch team of people, a couple of dozen people who shared this vision, went after it, and we found people from all kinds of people that helped us in many different ways, and not just here in the Twin Cities, but people around the country. We had people in California and Florida, in New York and New Jersey who were supporting us as we began Jacob's Well 6 years ago. And finally, we worked really, really hard. I mean, we not only had this vision and an idea about it, but we actually worked hard to make it happen. We had another saying that we used a lot, and that was, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. We didn't only want whatever it takes to happen. We were willing to do whatever it took. And that was really what made the difference. That was important. We were able to make this church that is meaningful and authentic to us. All that hard work is called commitment. We'll be talking about those things today. Now, you and I, all of us, we need the kinds of accomplishments that I think Jacob's Well has been in our lives in many, many places. We need them in our families. We need them in our education. We need them in our careers. We need them in all of our relationships and our personal life. When we're doing this, then we have this, when we do that and we do that successfully, we have this get-to experience. I get to do these things. I get to live this life. And when we don't do that, we end up with this, I have to, or I have to get through this kind of life. And that's what we're talking about these early weeks of fall. Last week, we opened a discussion about that and about how when we are stuck in that, I just got to get through it life, what we're really dealing with is that we have found ways to close God off, and we're living with a God that is just a mere fraction of the kind of God that we could have. In fact, Eric Hansen, who was our kind of non-volunteer, kind of helped us illustrate the difference between a God that is just sort of a squirt and a God that really has a role in our life that God wants us to have. I don't know if you were here and saw this or not, but that's what God wants in our life, okay? And when God is not just, we get this token little squirt gun experience with God, but we have a God that really soaks our lives, then we know we've kind of got the kind of God in our life that can actually make a difference. We want a God that can actually make a difference. And when we have a God that is in our life that way, this isn't a God that's going to turn you into a goody-goody. It's not the kind of God that just turns you into a Bible banger that's out on the street corner yelling at people or something like that. No, God is going to do the only two things in your life that God ever wants to do. And those two things are this. God wants to love you, and God wants to make you whole. That's it. That's what God is always about. God wants to love you, and God wants to make you whole. So how do we stop playing games with God that keep God from making a difference in our lives? How do we go from having a God that is that weenie squirt from a squirt gun to a God where we have this drinking out of a fire hose or a fire hydrant kind of experience? And the first step is what we're going to be talking about today, okay? And that is examining your life regularly. I can just see you all perking up and say, wow, that sounds like fun, you know? That's almost as exciting as knowing I get to go see the dental hygienist twice a year, you know? I wish I could make it more interesting. I wish I could say something sexier and more fun, but I thought it was better to be honest and clear. Well, the first thing you're going to have to do is, if you really want to open your life so that God can have access to you, is that you need to examine your life regularly. And if you don't check in with how you're doing with God, you are going to build a life without God. I can just guarantee that. And you're going to have a life that you can create, a life that you can manage, and not one that has all the hope, the possibilities, the dreams, the imagination that God can bring to your life. And something else that I've learned is that the longer we go without checking in with God, and the more we start building up our own little house of cards that we put our life on top of, the more we get devoted to that, the more invested that we are, and the more frightened we are of ever taking that apart, and the more unlikely we are to ever let God have a lot of impact in our lives. So this isn't this checking in with ourselves, this examining our lives isn't something you just get to do or you should do once in a while. This is something you need to do regularly. So the pain of, you know, breaking down that one row of cards that you started building a tower out of isn't such a painful thing. In fact, you're eager to do it because you want to build it out of something better. Paul, one of the builders of the very earliest church, he wrote this in this a letter to the Corinthians. He said, test yourselves and make sure you are solid in the faith. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Give yourself regular checkups. Good advice. He says, solid in the faith. Make sure that you are solid in the faith. What does that mean? It means a life that is actually trusting God. All right? Not just a life where you think, you know, you intend to, but where you are actually trusting God. Test yourself. Are you actually trusting God? Are you buying into it? Are you investing in God's version of the world and of your life? Or are you really invested in and trusting your own version of your life and of the world around you? Don't assume you are. Now, here's something I think that we miss when we talk about examining our lives, is that we are so used to being tested. We are so used to being judged by everyone and told whether we're good or bad, whether we pass or not pass, that we think that this is what it's all about, and we just really don't want to have it be that way. But it isn't that way. And this is on your outlines. You can fill this out. To examine your life, you examine your life not to see whether or see how good or bad you are. Okay, that's Santa Claus, not God, all right? You know, the one who makes a list and checks it twice to find out if you were naughty or nice, all right? You do not examine your life to find out whether you've been good or bad. You examine your life in order to see if you are more moving towards a life with God or without God. Santa Claus is the one that wants to see if you're good or bad so you find out God, so Santa Claus can find out if you're worthy of presents or not. God only has two things that God's concerned about. What are they? God loves you, and God wants to make you whole. And that's it. Okay? So that's an important thing there. So the first step in this examination of ourselves has to do with our desires. All right? Examine the desire of your life. What do I really want in life? That's the first question to be asking yourself. Examine your desires. What do I really want in life? People who do great things all have one thing in common. It isn't intellect. It isn't money. It isn't where they're born or where they live. It isn't even natural ability. It's their passion for what they're doing. They have this great vision, this great hope, this drive that says, I have to do this, and I will not let go until I do it. That's this desire that takes over the life. Soren Kierkegaard, this great Danish philosopher, he's famous for saying, I just want to will one thing in my life so passionately that I am willing to die for it. You know, God wants us to have that kind of desire. Paul, that crazy guy who, you know, traveled all around the whole known world of his time in those decades after the life of Jesus, trying to make sure everybody he possibly could tell knew about this story of Jesus and his message of loving us and making us whole. He would stop at nothing to do all this. And he wrote this. He wrote this passage in his letter to a congregation that's in a town called Corinth. And he wrote, you've all been to the stadium, all right? Corinth is a main town in Greece. a big city there. And like in Rome and like in Athens, they had a big stadium where the games would be played and the races and stuff like that. He knows everybody goes there. That was their entertainment. He says, you've all been to the stadium. You've seen the athletes race. Everyone runs, one wins. Run to win. That's what he's telling us. You have to have that passion. You have to run to win. Too many people don't run to win. They run to retire. You know, they think that's what life is all about. I suppose I heap up enough money, enough possessions, get everything together well enough that I can finally just sit back and not have to worry about anything. That's not God's idea. God wants you to spend your life chasing something, being about something, being significant in the world around you, making a difference. So run to win, make your life count, make that contribution. And if you don't stop and spend some time taking your pulse about what it is, what those desires are in your life that are really worth spending in your life chasing, then you know what? Society, the world around you is going to give you an agenda. And they're going to have you living by it. And it is not going to reflect you who you are or any real difference that you could make in your life or that's going to fulfill your life, but it will keep you busy and it will keep you on the rat race for the rest of your life. You could be just as busy in both versions of them, but one is going to give you meaning, one is going to make a difference in the world, and the other one just turns you into the cog of someone else's machine. That's kind of the difference we've been talking about in the speed of light and the speed of life as well. So run to win. I said, well, doesn't everybody want to do that? There's some big reasons why a lot of us don't run to win. Sometimes we just kind of assess ourselves and say, well, you know, I'm just not really that great. I'm not kind of one of the people that's going to excel that way. You know, I'm nice, I can do some things okay, but I'm not really all that special. Listen, you are the person God intended you to be. You may not be making the front page of the New York Times, but you are not insignificant. While you may not be as recognized and rewarded as LeBron James, when it comes to your parent aging and having to pass that, you know, those final days of their death, you are going to be the one that is there letting them know that they are loved and cared for and valued, not LeBron James. And while Jim Collins may have a lot more to say about business and be a lot more respected in the business world, when it comes to someone actually adding value, character, compassion, and hard work to your place of business, it's going to be you in that seat, not Jim Collins. You are the one God has placed in your life, and God knows that you can do the things that God has called you to do. Some people think that they're disqualified because of the past. You know, some people are meant for greatness and they should run to win, but you know, I've done some things in the past and I'm really not the kind of person that it should ever expect to do that anymore. But your life is not about the past. Your life is about your future. There's nothing that God can't or won't work with. Remember Paul, the one who tells us to run to win? What was his past? He was a persecutor of the people that followed Jesus. In fact, he had an instrumental hand in one of Jesus' own disciples being stoned to death. And yet he did not see himself as disqualified. He said, I am going to run to win. There is nothing in your past that's going to be bigger than that that's going to disqualify you from God saying, you can dream big and you can succeed in that. You may have also grown up with people telling you that you aren't good enough, that you didn't deserve to be loved, and you believed it. How could you not? You were just a kid, and you heard it for years and years, and it got drummed in your head, and it became part of who you are. Well, it's not true. It's something you need to let go of, and I know that's hard, but you need to. And I'm sure you need to get help. Let us help. But the truth is that there is no one on this planet who can be you, and you are needed to do the things that only you can do. God wants you to accomplish great things in this world. God needs you to accomplish great things in this world. And God knows you can accomplish great things in this world. Last, some people think that having these kinds of dreams and these kinds of desires is wrong. It's egotistical, or, you know, thinking about me and wanting to be powerful and have it be all about you. In that case, I think we just have a definition problem. All right? If that's what you understand when we talk about success, then you probably need to throw that word out. Because it isn't about success in terms of it's all about you and what you can have and what you can do. It's about your significance. It's the impact that God wants to make in this world through you and in you as well. It isn't about how much you have or how well you are known, the influence you have, but of why God entrusts us into your life and what it is that you can do with it. That's the stuff that this is all about. So what are the desires? What are the passions? What are the hopes? What are the dreams that you have in your life and for your life? And what do you really want in life? You've got to start there. You've got to ask those questions because, believe me, we've got a world that wants to fill in that blank for you. And it probably isn't the stuff that you want written there. Okay, but it takes a lot more than to just deeply want something. That need, that desire needs to become clear. The vision has to become a picture, almost real. You need to focus your desire on a goal. And that's actually the second one there. Examine the focus of your life. You can write that in. Am I clear about my direction? Am I clear about my direction? The book of Proverbs has one little line that I've kind of always liked. It says, an intelligent person aims at wise action, but a fool starts off in many directions. I know that feeling. We don't need to do that. So what happens if you have desire but no focus? You just drift around, right? You just go wherever the current, wherever the wind is going. I think that's for me. Speaking of drifting around. So I'm a sailor, okay? And when I'm out sailing, I cannot control the wind. The wind is going to be blowing where it wants to blow. But I can, while I can't choose the wind, I can choose my direction, all right? And because for every direction of the wind, depending on the direction that you want your boat to go, there's a different way to set your sails to help you go the way you can go, you want to go. So just wanting to go out sailing doesn't get me where I want to go. Having the greatest desire to be out on that boat and go sailing doesn't help me at all. But knowing the direction of the wind and knowing where I want to go lets me know what I need to do to get where I want to go. The same is true for me in my everyday life. If I don't have a clear picture of where I want to go, there's little chance of getting there. You know, one of the most frustrating things in the world is to be with people that have lots of desires and no clear picture of what it looks like. I mean, have you ever been with a group of people that all wanted to get something to eat, but they couldn't decide if it was Italian, Chinese, or go to that little pub? You spend an hour before you ever even get out the door, and then the place closed. Or you say, everybody wants to go, you know, everybody wants to watch a movie. But are you going to, you know, stay at home and do it on Netflix? Or are you going to go see Finding Nemo 3D or The Bourne Legacy? Or should we go catch that, you know, that indie flick at the Weird Theater? And again, you know, you miss it before it actually you ever make a decision. Yeah, it's so frustrating. And that is because your desire lacks specificity. Your focus, your goal, your direction, it's different from your desire in that it is specific. You can write that down. Your focus is specific. Almost every parent has a desire to be a good parent. But that doesn't really help, does it? Wanting to be a good parent. I mean, what does a good parent look like? What does a good parent do? What are the values I really want to instill in my children? And what is the most effective way of doing that? If I don't have some ideas, doesn't mean you have to be right off, but if I don't have some ideas of what that's going to look like, how am I ever going to do it? Likewise, it's one thing to say, I want to have a life that reflects the things that are most important to me. You know, that's great, but how are you going to do that in the job that you actually take? How are you going to reflect that in the community that you decide to invest in? And in the schedule that you fill up with all kinds of dates and times and busy sorts of stuff? In the relationships you form? Well, what are those actually going to look like? How is that rubber going to meet the road? Paul continues that athletic metaphor there in Corinthians saying, I do not run aimlessly, nor do I box as though beating the air. Now he tells us, run towards the goal. Does your life have focus or only desires? And is it on what you really want in life, or is it just what, you know, pops up and is attractive or popular to you? There's a couple of things to know about this focus, too, that we think we're focusing, but we're not. And one is, and this is on your outline, is that you focus on the goal, not on other people. Focus on the goal, not on other people. This is about focus, folks, not comparison. And they are really, really different. Focus will sharpen your life. It'll make you effective. Comparison will tear you down. It will paralyze you. It will kill you. I ran track in high school. I ran sprints, mostly hurdles. And one of the great temptations when you're about the 80, 90 yard line, meter line, those are yards in those days, I'm old, was to look to see where the other people were on either side of you. And sure enough, as soon as you did that, they pass you. And my coach would just scream at me, keep your eyes on the finish line. Don't look at the people around you. Keep your eyes on the goal. Don't look at the people around you. Comparison is the killer because you are living your life, not theirs. The goals that you are called to win at and succeed at are not the ones that the people around you are called. And likewise, the other way around. So focus on the goal, not on other people. Another is focus on the goal, not on your past. I talked about that just a little bit, but I want to talk about it again. Focus on the goal, not on your past. If you're a person with some baggage, with some shame, with some hurt in your background, I want you to just listen. Put your pen down, put your paper down. I want you to listen to me. Your past is going to constantly try to keep you from looking ahead. Your past is what it is, all right? Nobody is saying that it isn't. But your past is past, okay? And God is the God of unending imagination. And God can not only deal with anything that you are bringing into the situation right now with God, but God can use it. God can't only deal with it, God can use it. And if you don't think that's true, then I would ask you to challenge God with that. Let this be your prayer to God. Say, God, I not only want you to release me from whatever it is that is holding me back, whatever it is that's weighing down my life, but I want you to use it to bring life into this world. That is the prayer that God is waiting for from you. That is a prayer we are all waiting for from you. Because when you begin to experience the power of that kind of forgiveness in your life, you are going to start changing this world in ways that the rest of us can never do from all of our strengths. That shame, that hurt, that pain that you carry with you is going to be one of the most transformative things this world has ever known. That's what resurrection is all about. And God is there with you. So focus on the goal, not on your past. That's hard. Let us help you with it. Okay, so there is the desire of your life, and there is, you know, to examine the focus of your life too. But then you also need to examine the connections of your life. Are you getting the help that you need? Am I getting the help that I need? You are not meant to run this race alone, okay? The Twin Cities Marathon, if someone helps you, that's cheating, all right? You're going to get disqualified. But on this race that you are called to run, your life, you are not expected to do it alone. We are in this together. Last week, I talked about these 51-plus times when Jesus and the other writers of the New Testament talk about one another, how we're all supposed to do things one another. This one verse from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 that you hear from me a lot also makes the same point. It says, the power of God at work within us, together, plural, all right? The power of God working within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we could ever ask or imagine. That's a lot of stuff. But it's when God works through us together, all right? And just think about Jesus. I mean, face it, you know, Jesus was, he's a pretty good dude. I mean, he knew how to do some stuff. But if he needed a bunch of disciples in order to pull off what he needed to pull off, who do you think you are that you don't need someone else's help? That you don't need a team? You need a team, all right? One of the things that you hear over and over from us here at Jacob's Well is that we pray for miracles, meaning we ask for God to change things in our lives, and God sends people. We pray for miracles, God sends people, all right? We say that because it's true. It's how things work. God fulfills your life by filling it with people, including some of those people that you would maybe rather not have in it, but that's part of God's wisdom, not part of your decisions. And so that's, you know, one of the things that we try to be out and what we do. And you know, one of the things that I already know about the people that God is sending into your life that maybe you're not aware of is that a lot of the people that God is sending into your life are in this room right now. That is why we are a community on some of the same trajectories, learning some of the things, same things, experiencing the same things together, so that we can be that team for each other. Why do you think we have you say hi to each other every Sunday morning? Other than I have this perverse like to watch introverts squirm. Okay, I admit that. But we want you to make connections with each other. Connections with each other that are going to go well beyond this, to learn a name, to get to know someone that is going to be really important. It's going to be part of how God touches your life to get the things done in your life that God wants to do sometime. You guys are community. You're the team with each other. We also have this three-minute rule that we try to teach over and over and over again. And we don't have a lot of rules here at Jacob's Well, but that's one of them. And the three-minute rule is for the first 3 minutes after the service, don't talk to anybody you already know. Why? Because the people that don't know anybody, they're out the door right away. If you're new here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, it's fine here as long as everything's structured. But when this service is over, I'm out. You know, so be friendly. Get to know other people. There's no ulterior motive. Just get to know other people. It's not only nice, it not only makes it more fun to be a community, but then God is able to actually connect us and use us in the ways that we need to be there for each other. That's big stuff. It's a question to ask yourself, and this is on your outline, who is on the team that God has given me? Who is on the team that God has given me? If you're not sure, if you don't have a list to put on that, that's something to work on. If you're one of the people that says, you know, it's just hard for me to make friends and to get to know people, you know, we need you to work with us. We're trying to set things up to help you, but for some people it's really painful. So just, you know, you can write that on the back of your communication card. Say, I could use some help getting to know some people. We get that. We'll help you. We'll work with that with you. We also have group life for that exact same reason, because we know that we need a team that's going to help us get some traction and to really own and learn and live some of the stuff that we've been talking about and that we're trying to grow in here as a community. That job of the people in your group life group isn't just to be friends. Most of us aren't hurting for friends. In fact, we have more connections than we can deal with. But we need those people that understand our desires, that understand our direction and our passion for that, and are going to be there with us. They're going to be the people that help do what God wants to do in your life for you, and they're going to expect you to do it for them. And that is that basic thing that I keep saying, that of just showing how God loves you and how God wants to make you whole. That's what those people are for. So, you know, it's a challenge you have, and it takes some risk. It takes some effort to be part of group life and to make it work. But the question is, do you really want God to be a squirt gun God that really doesn't make any difference in your life, or do you really want to give God access? Do you really want to see the world the way God sees it and your life the way God envisions it or not? Because if you're going to try to do it on your own, if you're not going to have an intentional group like this that helps you, you know, work on some of that stuff, you're knocking one leg out of the table and you're expecting it to still stand. And it probably isn't. It probably isn't. So examine the connections in your life. Are you getting the help you need? So it takes desire, it takes focus, it takes connections, and it takes one more thing. What do you think the last thing is? It takes work. Yeah, I heard a couple of people say it takes work, all right? And, you know, if you're going to go from a get-through-it life to I get-to-do-it life, you need to examine the commitments of your life, all right? If you already wrote work in there, that works, but I need to examine the commitments in my life. Are you willing to do what it takes? Are you willing to do what it takes? Or is it all going to be good ideas and intentions? In those verses from 1 Corinthians that I've been following through, you can read that whole passage when you go home tonight. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. Notice those kind of key words there. Self-control. You circle those words. Self-control, all right? In all things. There's another translation that says these athletes deny themselves, you know? That's a pretty accurate thing. Now, if there's any pair of words that are probably, like, not on the top of American culture, they are self-control and self-denial. There's probably nothing in our country that we need more of and want less. I would love to see a presidential candidate, you know, found their whole campaign on, folks, if we really want to get somewhere in this country, we're going to have to exercise a lot more self-control and start practicing some self-denial in order to get where we really want to go. It's exactly what we need to hear, but it doesn't sell well out there. All right? God apologizes if it doesn't sell well with you, but God wants to tell you the truth. And you know it already, right? And this actually, because it does take you where you want to go, is the message you want to hear. All right? So what commitment is, after all. It's doing whatever it takes. It's disciplining ourselves. When we get tired, we give it one more shot. When we get discouraged, we don't give up. When we face opposition, we redouble our efforts. When you don't know what to do next, we get a beer. Well, it helps me come up with an idea, so I thought I'd, you know, throw that in there. No, you know, when we don't know what to do next, we innovate. We try something, and we learn from it. We don't have the answers most of the time, and that's okay. God isn't asking us to do everything right. God just says, just follow. Just keep going at it. We're going to work on this. We're in it for the long haul. You see, this commitment is hard stuff. The victory is sweet. Achieving your dreams and realizing those things that matter most to you in life is the greatest thing that you will ever experience in life. But it comes at a price. It requires commitment, work. In that verse, where it says everyone who competes, that we were just looking at that verse ago, a minute ago, everyone who competes, the Greek word, which is a language that the New Testament was written in, that word for competes is agonizomai. What English word do you think comes out of agonizomai? Yeah. Hey, boy, you guys know foreign languages. That's really good. Hey, that's right. I mean, this kind of competition, giving our best, running to win, is tough stuff. And there's no one denying it, but it's what we're called to do. All right? So is that commitment that turns dreams into reality, that takes your ability and makes it, turns into achievement, are you willing to be about that? Are you willing to be committed to that? And how committed are you to the things that matter most in your life? And does the effort in your life, the effort in your life, match up with the greatest desires of your life? That's something to stop and to examine our lives regularly about. You know, in closing, I really do wish that I could tell you the secret to life is to just go shopping with a credit card. But it isn't. It isn't. A man named Socrates, or if you're a fan of Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure, Socrates, he said something hundreds of years before the time of Jesus. Two simple words. He said, "Know thyself." He was absolutely right. He was right, and he understood it, because this is something God has woven into the fabric of the universe. And anybody who begins to be very real about life and real about the world knows that examining our lives regularly is what is going to make things work. There's this story from the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark. Mark was one of the disciples of Jesus, and a couple decades after the time of Jesus, he started writing down the stories of Jesus' lives, and he gets to about the middle of it, and he tells us a story about Jesus. Jesus is out, he's teaching, he's changing lives, and traveling through the countryside, telling people about what they need to know about themselves, what they need to understand about the world, and, you know, people receiving him, some people aren't so excited about it, and he gets to the city of Jericho, okay? The city of Jericho, if you know your Bible stories, that's where the walls came tumbling down. There may be something in that, if you want to think about that a little bit later. But he gets to Jericho, and there's a blind man in Jericho. He'd been blind for many, many years, and he hears that Jesus is coming, and so he starts yelling out for Jesus. Well, the people around him are very embarrassed. They're kind of horrified that this beggar is trying to get Jesus' attention. They tell him, you know, be quiet, and he doesn't. He refuses to be quiet. In fact, he starts yelling all the louder for Jesus, and Jesus finally hears him, and he says, "Tell him to come to me." And so they go over and say, "Okay, you blew it. I mean, he heard you. He wants to come. I hope it's your lucky day, because you've got a one-person audience with Jesus." He comes up to Jesus, and Jesus asks him, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" And the man says, "Teacher, I want to see. I want to see. Do you want to see? Do you want to know the truth? Do you want to know what this world and your life are really all about or not?" You know, I'm sure Mark was trying to tell the story of the comings and goings of Jesus' life when he wrote this story. But I know that those writers were very, very smart. And they weren't just recording events. They were telling truths. And one of the things that Jesus is trying to give us, the thing that really makes a difference in our lives, isn't our eyesight, but our life sight. And do we want to see? The prayer for this week, we've had a prayer for the last couple weeks. It's very short, It's very simple. I invite you to say it regularly every day throughout this week. It's on the screen. It's on your Sunday paper. It's simply this: God, let me see the truth about my life. God, let me see the truth about my life. That is not bad news if that's what you're worried about. No, it's simply the truth. It's the truth about your life. It's what you want to know. It is the truth of your life is that you are an amazing and a gifted, a wonderful and a worthy person. The truth about your life is also that you don't live that out that well every day. But there is a life where you get to live also waiting for you. That's another part of the truth. And that life that you get to live will change you. And it will change this world. And it can begin today. Would you pray with me? God, we're often afraid to look inside because our insides are just like this ball of yarn that's been messed around with for years, and it's tangled and it's ugly, and we like to keep it closed up where no one can see it and we can pretend that everything is okay in there. We know it isn't. Make us brave enough to ask you to help us to look inside and to know that there is nothing inside us, there's nothing behind us, there is nothing around us right now that can keep us from your loving us and making us whole. There is nothing that disqualifies us. There is nothing that says you can't use that, not just get over it, but you can use it to create life in and around and through us. Help us to trust that. Help us to not only be looking at ourselves, but to be looking at the world around us. Help us to see the people in this room and the people in our lives as the teams that we are called to let them know that you love them and to help make them whole, and also to look to them to let us know that we are loved and that we can be made whole. Every one of us has tried to do this by ourselves. Every one of us will be trying to do it ourselves sometimes today. Break us out of that. Help us to get just a bucket full of you every minute of our lives so that we can be the people that we could be, the people that you envisioned. And that because we are those people, the rest of the world begins to waken up and to come to life in you as well. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.